Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. John Wesley once said, "Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason. Others have utterly disregarded it." Now, as you do a word study through the scriptures, you will find that fast and other forms of the word are actually used at least 75, 78 times through the scriptures. We see biblical characters like Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Jesus, Anna, John the Baptist's disciples, the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and many others that fasted throughout the scriptures. And as you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus seemed to suggest that giving, praying, and fasting were all spiritual disciplines. I see at least four reasons to fast. First, to better focus your mind on God. Secondly, to play a part in God's grieving over sin. Third, and this one is the hard one, to turn your attention away from material needs towards God the Father, who provides and supplies everything. Fourthly, to intensify our praying. Fasting simply means abstaining from food or whatever it is that you want to do for some spiritual end. No, not only does fasting seem unnecessary to many people, to some people it seems foolish or maybe just a waste of time. But Jesus must have assumed that fasting would be practiced by his disciples. And we know this because he gave instructions about it. Look at verse 16 as we pick up our study. Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting." Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place." And notice this, "and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." The problem with many of us today is we're so far from any kind of a real need that we don't really ever consider doing a fast. I mean, most of us are usually meeting our financial need. The bills are being met. Yeah, we're struggling a little bit, but we're somehow God's providing for us to meet them. And even the needs that we have going on a daily basis. But when we read of fasting in the scriptures, as Jesus says here, it's clear that financial reasons for doing without food for a period of time aren't really considered. The clue to what fasting should mean comes from a study of the scriptures. And what I want to do, I want to look at the Old Testament where we see where fasting began. Fasting had an entirely different purpose than from the New Testament. The text where this change takes place is actually the text that you and I are studying this morning. Jesus changed it from what it was in the Old Testament. We'll see that in a moment. So what exactly was the purpose of fasting in the Old Testament times? Well, as you look through the scriptures, fasting was always connected with what? Mourning for sin and the repentance from it. Everyone in Israel, every Jewish person, was to fast on the Day of Atonement because this was a day where they were to mourn for their sin. They were to look for reconciliation that God had provided through all the sacrifices that they were doing. In fact, this was the only occasion in the Old Testament where Israel was specifically commanded to fast. From there, the practice spread to occasions of national disaster or mourning. In the book of Joel, it was a part of God's call to the people to repentance. We read in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, "Now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Nineveh repented with fasting after Jonah went into the city. I mean, the belly, he just came out of the belly of the whale. Some think he might have even had seaweed hanging off him when he walked into Nineveh. Can you imagine him walking in and saying, "Turn or burn," and then just walking away? Man, we read in Jonah 3:5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest, the king of Nineveh, to the least of them. They believed God. They believed him, man, and they proclaimed a fast. That's why, you know, Jonah was kind of upset and angry. He said, "God, I knew you were going to do this. So why'd you send me?" God has his reasons for everything. Israel fasted following the civil war with Benjamin in Judges chapter 20. The death of Saul and Jonathan there in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And as a part of national revival under the prophet of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 7. We know that the Old Testament is given to us in the Greek from the original Hebrew. The Hebrew word for fasting suggested the repentant humbling of the soul before God. Now, if you still doubt that this is a central characteristic of the fasting in the Old Testament, the definite proof is found in two other texts where it is mentioned. The first is Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15. This is Jesus is speaking to the disciples of John the Baptist who were practicing fasting. It says, "Then the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often? But Jesus, your disciples do not fast.' Jesus said, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn?'" There's that word again, mourning, Old Testament. "As long as the bridegroom is with them, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast." John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus to ask why his disciples didn't fast. Notice his answer. "How can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as he is with them?" In other words, Jesus said the disciples didn't fast because fasting implied what? Sorrow. It implied sorrow. Well, the years of Christ's ministry was not only exciting, they were great ones. I mean, the dead was being raised to life. The lepers were cleansed. The blind were given sight. The gospel of the kingdom was preached. I mean, it was exciting times. Not to count the thousands that were fed. They were exciting times. The other text is a great one, probably because it's the most extensive discussion of fasting in the entire Old Testament. It's found in Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 7. Now, I know some of you have been praying for a long time for things. Maybe a family member, maybe for a new job, maybe for whatever it is you're praying for. And sometimes it seems like you get to the place and it's like, "Man, I don't see God doing anything." You ever feel that way? It's like, "God ain't doing nothing. I've been praying all this time. I don't see nothing. I might as well just stop." And you start complaining with God. "God, how come you're not answering my prayer?" Well, I got to tell you, my grandma Skelton, she prayed for me for 27 years. And I got saved, man. If grandma was alive today to know that God allowed me to be an under-shepherd in his church, to pastor his church, it would blow grandma away. She saw me go through all this junk, the stuff, the drugs and the alcohol and the gang banging and the motorcycle clubs. And she saw that, you know what? She still held on to her prayers and to God that one day God was going to break Rick. In fact, God told her when me and Chuck, my brother Chuck's 11 months younger than me. 9 months, that'd be too quick. 11 months younger than me. And God told her when we were both born that God was going to use us both in the ministry. Chuck's been an usher all these years. He loves ushering, man. And he's been an usher for 36 years now. Just ushering, just serving. And if grandma could see that today, God did the work. Here, Israel reminded God that they had fasted, but they were complaining that their fasting didn't produce the results they were looking for, didn't produce what they were fasting for. Well, God answered by saying, there in Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins, Israel. Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you, God, have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you, God, take no notice? Sounds like a valid complaint to a certain degree, doesn't it? In fact, in the day of your fast, God says, you find pleasure. You find pleasure. You exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Notice that. Amazing. Is it a fast that I, God, have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call that a fast? Here's God giving them a legitimate question, man. And an acceptable day to the Lord? God says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover them, you clothe them, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. You know what God was telling them? God was telling them that all their ceremonial fasting meant nothing. He said, what you guys are doing is worthless. Don't mean nothing. It's a ritual. It's all ceremony. It has nothing to do with your heart meaning this and crying out to me. This is what fasting that Christ that happened or was implied before Christ came. After he came, fasting was taken completely different. The early Christians knew their sin had been forgiven. So they didn't mourn for their sin. They didn't have to put on sackcloth and ashes and fast and, oh God, you know, forgive me. Because these animal sacrifices weren't taking their sin away. All it was doing was covering it. Their sin was still there. But when Jesus came and shed his blood on Calvary for us, it removed our sin. Well, wait a minute, Rick. Are you saying that I'm sinless? No, I'm not saying that in any sense of the word. You're all still stinking, wretched sinners. But as Christians, you're saved by grace. You're saved by grace, man. It was mourning. They had to mourn for it in the way people did before Jesus' death and resurrection. They didn't fast for their sin. They didn't fast for or in sorrow. And yet, it is true that they did fast. The early Christians did. So what exactly would they be fasting for? Well, you ready? Here it is. They fasted because it was their desire to set aside the normal distractions of life. Are you guys hearing me? In order to seek God's clear direction for their lives. To seek God's clear direction for their lives. It was a discipline where the Christians wait on God while asking him to reveal his will to them. I mean, there's decisions that many of you are having to make. And I talk to you and you don't know, should I do this or should I not do this? Should I go this direction or should I go this direction? Well, there's only one way to know. Pray. You want to see God's arm move? Fast and pray. Fast and pray. God, what is your will in this? What do you want me to do, God? When we first moved up here in 1988, I was actually 1987, I think it was 86, 87. We moved to Hesperia. We came from Glendora, and I was fellowshipping Calvary Chapel West Covina, Pastor Al Reese Church, and man, I fell in love from day one with the way he taught the word, because he taught verse by verse through the Bible. He didn't stand up there like my uncle did at the Lutheran Church in East Detroit, Michigan, and talk about the robe Jesus wore and his sandals and all this kind of stuff. It's like, you know, you start falling asleep like some of you are right now. I see one eye roll back and the other goes and the eyelids shut and that's it. It's all over. How you hold your head up sleeping, I have no idea how. But, you know, we were praying. We were praying what to do. We drove down for 2 years. Sunday morning, we'd drive down. I stayed all four services to help ushering. Steph would go to her dad's in Glendora. And after that, I would meet her there. We'd drive home to Hesperia up here by the riverbed down Main Street at the end by the riverbed. And we'd drive home. And then a couple hours later, we'd load up and we'd drive for Sunday night service. And then we'd go home after that late at night. I worked Monday through Friday in Glendora. So Wednesday nights, I'd go to West Covina, and Steph and would pack up our three daughters and drive from Hesperia all the way to West Covina to meet me. We did that for 2 years, and then we'd follow each other home on Wednesday nights. And so, you know, I had no problem with driving. I wanted to hear the Word of God. I wanted to hear the Scriptures taught. But then God started putting it on my heart to look for a Calvary up here in the high desert. I knew there were several up here that I could go to, so I started praying. I said, let's pray, Steph, and see if God wants to plug us up here in Jerusalem. This is where we live now. So we started praying. We started fasting. And as we were fasting, one night, God gave me this dream. And it was in my dream, I was standing on the freeway at the top of Oak Hills. There was no cars. This wasn't a suicide mission or anything. There was no cars. I'm standing on the freeway, and I'm starting to walk down the freeway to walk to Calvary West Covina. Well, what had happened is I'd hear a voice, and I couldn't make out what it was saying in the high desert. But I kept going, and I'd go to church, West Covina. It happened 7 times. And we know that 7 in Scripture is a number of what? Completion. The 8th time I started walking down, I heard this voice, but it was clearer, and it said, come up here. And all of a sudden, now it's probably because I've been with Allstate forever, but these two big hands came down, and they picked me up, and they sat me down at Calvary Chapel High Desert. And so when I got saved, I started going to Calvary West Covina in 81. And I was there for 8.5 years. And I wasn't going to ever leave. I was going to stay there, because when God calls you to church, he calls you to the church. That's where you stay, right? Unless he gives you the boot scoot and says, move on. And so I told my wife the dream. Actually, that morning I woke up, and in my devotional time, I read through Ezekiel chapter 2. God told Ezekiel, I'm going to take you to a place where there's scorpions. It's a desert. And I'm thinking, here we are, man. And you're going to talk to a stiff-necked people, and they're not going to listen to you. But I want you to tell them. I want you to teach them and preach to them. And I said, Steph, I believe God confirmed it in his word. We have to make this move. And so I left. I went to Calvary High Desert, sat down with Pastor Dennis. I said, look, the Lord's brought me up here, and, you know, wherever you want to use me, I'm just making myself available. I'll usher, you got to clean toilets, whatever you need. I'm just here to serve. I'll do whatever you want. And Dennis said, well, he goes, right now, Mike Morris, my assistant, is pastoring the men's studies. He says, I'll tell you what, get involved in the men's studies this year. get to meet the men in the fellowship. I want you to know the men in the church. I said, all right. And so I did. And at the end of that year, we sat down and talked again. And he said, you know, Rick, he goes, what do you want to do? I said, well, Raul is doing a Bible college down there, and he'd like me to come and speak in it and teach, you know, at the college. And he goes, well, would you rather teach here or would you rather teach here? And I said, well, bro, that's easy. This is Jerusalem. This is where I live. Certainly I'd rather teach here. I thought he was going to give me his church, but it didn't happen. So a couple of weeks later, Pastor Mike Morris came up to me and said, congratulations. I said, thanks, man. Wait a minute, for what? He goes, didn't you hear? I go, Mike, hear what? He said, Dennis took the men's studies from me and gave it to you. I go, wow. 14 years running that men's studies. I was there 7 years. 7 years later, my wife and I were losing our house. It was in 1996. Things were bad. I had gotten fired from my last two jobs. And the reason why was because I wouldn't do things under the table. I said, look, man, I'm a Christian. I can't do this. I got to do what's right. I can't lie. I can't do anything under the table. It'll come back on me. God will bring it back on me. And they fired me. So I'm figuring, okay, I'll move back to East Detroit, Michigan. And so I started checking on the RV industry there because I was customizing vans here. And vans was a dinosaur industry. It was dying. And so I got a call from Dennis. And he said, it was in June of 96. He said, hey, one of the pastors is leaving. He's got two counseling appointments. Would you mind coming in and doing them? I said, bro, I'm not doing nothing. Sure, I'll come in. And I went in and I counseled him. That was on Friday. And then Sunday, I'm home and I'm checking out, you know, and I'm figuring, how am I going to do this? We're going to lose the car. We're going to lose the truck. How are we going to get back to Michigan, to my home, where I can try to find some work because the industry's still going there? And I get this call, and it's Dennis. He goes, where are you? I go, well, I'm at home. I'm figuring out what I'm going to do here. And he goes, no, you're supposed to be in here counseling. He said, I meant until further, you know, noticed to keep coming in Monday through Friday. And I said, all right, well, I'll be right in. So I went in and I was counseling 15 appointments a week, you know, besides other things going on. But you ever been in a place where you're taking three steps forward and two back? You're not meeting your needs. You're not getting where you need to be. So finally, I told my wife, I said, Steph, we need to fast. We need to fast and pray. It was September of 96. And I said, I can't keep doing this. I love it, but we can't live this. I can't do this. So let's fast and pray. I said, next Wednesday at 12 o'clock, I'm going to go in and I'm going to sit down with Dennis and talk to him. So I want you to be fasting and praying. So we fasted and prayed, and I said, God, whatever your will is, I got to let him know, man, I got to go. I got to do something. I got bills that are piling up. I can't do this. And so I'm sitting in there. I'm sitting in the office, and I'm watching the clock. I'm breaking out in a cold sweat. You guys know what that's like. And all of a sudden, 10 minutes to 12, I hear Dennis say, hey, Rick, come over here. I go, oh, man, I'm in. What'd I say now? What I do now? You know, I'm always thinking, what I get in trouble for now? So I go in his office. He goes, shut the door, Ricky. I sat down and he says, how would you like to come on staff full time? I said, bro, I love you, man. Don't mess with me. I still have that biker background. Remember that. And he started laughing. I started laughing. He goes, no, really, man. I'd like to bring you on. I said, all right, I'll come on. And it was such an incredible thing, man. Fasting and just seeking the Lord on it. At the end of I was the associate pastor for 7 years, and the last 2 years, I'd come down 395, and God would start putting it on my heart to pray for Adelanto. And I'm thinking, come on, God, you gotta be kidding me, man. Adelanto? Can anything good come out of Adelanto? You know? And so I told Steph, I don't know why. God's putting Adelanto on my heart. Let's pray for them. So we started praying. And then after the first year of praying, one night I had a dream. And God showed me that he was bringing me over to Atlanta, that it was time for me to leave. He gave me John, I can't remember if it's John 4, I think it's John 12, the first four verses, and gave me that the next morning. I woke up, I told Steph, we're moving, I got to go. So on Wednesdays, we sit down with the pastors and we pray when we come back and eat, Dennis and the pastors. And so I shared with them the following Wednesday, which was the first Wednesday in February of 2003. I said, bro, God's put it on my heart, man. I want to step out by faith and see if God will start a church in Atlanta. And he goes, well, do you need to do it right now or can we pray? I said, man, we could pray. I'm good for praying. Pray and fasting with you guys. I'd love that. He said, okay. He said, but by September, you need to let me know because September is when the men's study starts up again. And I said, okay. So come May, the Lord put on my heart to start a Thursday night study at the community center over here behind City Hall. So I stepped out in faith, started doing that. We had a handful of people that was showing up. And from May to September, we decided to take a two-week vacation because Steph still wasn't sure about doing it. Because remember, I got a paycheck. I have full health insurance. I have dental. My whole family does. I'm stepping out, and I'm losing everything. I don't even know if I'm going to have a paycheck after that when I leave. I'll get my last 2 weeks, and that's it. So I better know that this is God. So, man, we fasted. We prayed. We took a 2 weeks vacation. So we came back and Dennis ignored me like the plague. Now you gotta remember, man, we hung out for the 7 years before I went on staff, 7 days a week. In fact, it was Dennis's daughter, Jackie, that told me, you and my dad should not be hanging out together. You're gonna get in trouble. Because we had so much fun, you know, hanging out at Walmart till, you know, all night or whatever. We just did everything, hung out with other senior pastors, drove here and there and stuff. And so I came back, and he ignored me. He never wanted me to leave, and I told him, I ain't never leaving. I'm staying here. I love it here. I know the people. I love it. I got 280, 290 guys signed up for the men's studies this year. I got 40 leaders. I mean, started off with 30 guys when I first took it over. You know, with four leaders. And God just did an incredible work there. And so finally, 2 weeks after in September, I got back. Finally, I waited Sunday until after the service, second service, and everybody left. And I followed him up and I said, Den, do you want to know what Steph and I decided? He goes, yeah. I go, well, we decided we're going to go ahead and take a step of faith and we're going to go ahead and plant a church in Atlanta, a Calvary Chapel, and see what God wants to do. And he goes, Ricky, you told me you'd never leave. And I said, bro, I never wanted to leave. But when God tells you got to go, you guys know, you got to go, right? And so he said, all right, man. So he talked to a couple of the other senior pastors, John Miller, John Corson, some of the guys down in Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel, and they told him, send them out. So he brought me and Steph out. The two services send us out. We started our first service October 1st, 2003. And God, from that moment on, has provided for me and Steph financially ever since. Not once has we ever had to worry about it through fasting and through praying. You see, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in fastings. What was Paul saying in that text? He was saying that fasting was a spiritual exercise where he waited on God to reveal his will to him. God's will to him. Now, some might say, well, Rick, is there any evidence that God actually responded to the fasting of these early Christians by revealing his will to them? The answer is yes. The instances themselves show that fasting was linked to probably the two greatest movements of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world after Pentecost. The first one was the opening of the gospel to the Gentiles through Cornelius by the ministry of Peter. Fasting was connected to that according to Cornelius. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Notice he'd been fasting 4 days. I mean, this is the power of fasting. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. When we were in Israel, they got a house there right by the sea, and it says Simon the tanner's house. Yeah, I knocked on the door. He didn't answer. Notice that while he was fasting, Cornelius received this revelation. The other example is found in Acts chapter 13. Pop a couple pages over. Acts 13, look at verse 2. It recounts the start of Paul's missionary journeys. Look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul. Saul we know as the Apostle Paul. For the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. It's out of that prayer meeting with fasting, there came a revelation from God that resulted in Paul's lifelong ministry to the Gentiles throughout the Roman world. It's awesome, man. I mean, this is a great change in the use and purpose of fasting. It's a change that can be traced to what Jesus is saying here in our study. Jesus didn't say fasting was a form of an outward showing of reverence to God. He didn't consider it an exercise for the subjection of the body. It wasn't a means of protesting against something. Jesus taught it was a personal exercise between the soul of the individual and God. The soul of the individual and God. Go back to Matthew 6. Jesus said, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. Here's the key, church. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The reward is not money. The reward isn't some kind of a promotion. It's the reward of the Father's presence and the revelation of His will to you, to us. There's something else here I hope you caught. Jesus taught fasting was valuable to that end as long as we do it before the Lord and not before men. Now, if this is what fasting is, not an external religious exercise, but a period of abstinence where the believer can seek God's will, then it's also true that the essence of fasting can be achieved in other ways. There's other ways of doing it. You ever seen someone fast? You go up to them and you go, bro, are you okay? Yeah, brother, I'm fasting. Thank you, Jesus. It's like, what? You know, to be seen of men. Bro, you okay? Yeah, man, I'm fasting. It's been an hour now. I haven't eaten. You can tell if they're letting you know by their actions before you and others. We can fast by abstaining from things that for us might be important. Then not eating. In his book on prayer, Dr. O. Halsby wrote, fasting is not confined to abstinence from eating and drinking. Listen to what he says here. Fasting really means voluntary abstinence for a time from various necessities of life, such as food, drink, sleep, rest, association with other people, and so forth. Fasting in the Christian sense does not involve looking upon the necessities of life, which we have mentioned, as unclean or unholy. Fasting implies merely that our souls at certain times need to concentrate more strongly on the one thing needed than at other times. And for that reason, we renounce for the time being those things which in themselves may be both permissible and profitable. One thing we need to make time for in our normal, everyday life is to study God's Word. Individual Bible study and studying with other Christians like we're doing this morning. I have learned that when I'm studying God's Word, more than in other ways, that's when God speaks to me and God reveals to me not only His will, but His way. His way. Sometimes fasting will lead us away from things like entertainment, playing on our iPads, being on our computers, or our stupid smartphones. I call them stupid because sometimes when you're speaking in them, they put a different word in. Boy, I sent Pastor Dennis a message and he sent back and said, "What'd you say?" A word that I meant in there came out a nasty word. That's why I call them stupid smartphones. Could even be from watching TV. You could fast TV for a week and say, "Man, I'm not going to watch it for a week. Lord, I'm going to deny my flesh from watching TV to devote myself to You, to be focused on You. Because, man, I need to see You move, God. I need to know Your will in this particular situation. I got a daughter or son, a mom or a dad, or somebody that's going sideways, God, and I need You to pull them back in, God, please. And so I'm going to deny this flesh from watching TV for a week, God, that You would move on my behalf." You see that? It's biblical for every one of us to know what God's will is for our lives. But not only does God want us to know His will, how many of you know? He also wants us to understand it. Remember what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 5:17? "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, as I close this morning, I really struggled back and forth with doing this, what I'm about to do. I prayed about it. I wasn't going to do it. I went back and forth. But you know what? I believe many of you have never done this, so I want to give you an example so that you guys know what you have to deal with. When Steph and I was asked, when I was asked to go on staff at Calvary High Desert, it was such an incredibly awesome, I was floored, man. I was blown away that God would even consider, come on, man, with my background, biker, liar, thief, you know, hanging out, gang banging, drugs, alcohol, drunkard, dope addict, dope fiend, I mean, carrying guns. With my background, that God would use me as a pastor. Get out of here, man. I said, "Steph, this is radical. We need to pray. Let's take a 2-week fast with nothing but water. No candy, no gum, nothing. Just water in our bodies, period." And so we did that. And when I did that, I did a 2-week fast. And it's short, and I want to give you this. Day one. "Started my fast with no food but water. I have been weaning myself from any stimulants for the last 5 days. Coffee, Coke, soda, etc. I feel really good and my body feels good. I am really excited about what God is going to do over these next 2 weeks. My desire is to draw close to Him and to put on the mind of Christ as I seek Him on behalf of my family, my church, my pastors, the secretaries, the staff, and the many ministries here, besides my own personal needs. Day two. Today I really feel good. I'm experiencing a little hunger pain, but the pain is causing me to focus on the Lord and to pray a whole lot more. Driving into church this morning, I smelt food everywhere I turned." That's a downside. I also feel a little lightheaded at times, but my God is strengthening me. I'm really excited about what God is going to do in the near future. I was granted the privilege by the Lord to lead three people to the Lord in my office today while counseling. Praise God. Day three. Today I'm feeling weak in the flesh and a little nauseated. I had dizzy spells when I first got up, but now I'm feeling better. My mouth was very dry when I woke up this morning. I'm looking forward to what God has for me today. It's awesome. Day four. Yesterday I experienced a lot of hunger pain. It was the worst yet. My back and my legs have been hurting the last 3 days. This morning I woke up feeling a lot better. I experienced a little dizziness and a little hunger pain, but nothing like yesterday. Overall, I feel good. God really blessed the communion last night at church. I sure was tired after a very long day. God is so good. Day five. Today I feel really good in spite of losing 10 pounds. Now you gotta remember, when I went on staff, I weighed 145 pounds. I'm at 161 right now, so I was thin anyways. I experienced very little dizziness or hunger pains this morning. I sense that God is doing and will do a great work today. Today is probably the first day that I actually feel that my strength is coming back. God, I know, will see me through this prolonged fast. I am really excited. Day six. After day three and four, the stomach growling and the pains go away and you don't have them no more. It's amazing. Day six. Yesterday I experienced a lot of acid coming out of my stomach. I tried to drink a lot of water and it helped me. Also last night, my lower back hurt and it was hard to go to sleep. Yesterday was a long day at church. This morning I woke up feeling good. I feel a little stronger. I am really amazed at how the body reacts with no food intake, but only water. I pray that today will be a fruitful day and that God will get all the glory. Day seven, this is 1 week. Today I feel a little weak. I don't have any dizziness or hunger pains any longer, but I can tell that the Lord is the one who is strengthening me. I have been praying for specific needs and things in my life for God to take care of, and I believe that He's dealing with them. It's exciting to see God move in spite of me or our common enemy, the devil. God is great. Day eight. Last night and this morning, I felt very weak and lightheaded. I took a little while for me to get some strength, but I prayed and asked the Lord to strengthen me, and He did. I have had no hunger pains, but I have noticed a drop in my weight. To date, I have lost 13 pounds. God is great, and He's causing me to totally trust in Him through this fast. Day nine. Today, I'm feeling a lot better. I had a night of waking up and a pain in my legs, knees, and lower back. God is showing me to keep my focus on Him and not to look at the circumstances around me. God used me yesterday to lead a man to Christ in my office while I was counseling him. God is so good. You'd have to know the situation of that. I'm sorry. It just touches me. Day 10. I feel good today and I feel my strength coming back. I know that God is sustaining me and will do so the rest of this fast. I have muscle soreness at night when I go to bed, but God is doing a work. Day 11. Today I feel really good. This is the first day that I feel my strength back with no pain. I am seeing a move of God in my family and church. You guys would only believe what God was doing. God is so faithful. I am looking forward to what He has for me today. Day 12. Today I feel better than any of the days, and I'm looking forward to this day, anticipating God to do some awesome things. God is showing me how much I really do depend on Him. Without Him, we would die. I am stronger today than any other day. It causes me to be in awe as I see God clearly working in my life and my family's life. Day 13. Today I feel better, and I'm getting my strength back. God has shown me some neat things. I also know that this fast is coming to an end and that I had prayers answered. God is my refuge. Day 14, 2 weeks. Today I'm focusing on the fast. or the fact that this fast is almost over. I can feel my hunger pains trying to come back. At this point, clinically, doctors say after 14 to 17 days, your stomach starts eating on itself. So it's not wise to go past 2 weeks. I am really excited about what God is showing me. It seems that before people even sit down for counseling to talk to me, God is already showing me the problem and who is at fault before they even speak. It's awesome. God was just revealing things to me, man. It was so incredible. Day 15. This morning I am breaking my fast. I drank some juices. I am experiencing some stomach cramps. I am looking forward to the things that God has laid on my heart. Exciting times. To date, I have lost 20 pounds. Day 16. Today I started back on solid foods. I had a salad and some juices. I feel strong in the power of the Lord. The next day, day 17, I pulled out all the stops. I went to Steerenstein, got a Stockyard, and I got a cheesecake after that, and I was sick for 3 days. My stomach was going, what the heck? What is this? It just, you can't do that. 7 things I'm going to end with. Here's guidelines for fasting, if you're going to be doing some fasting. I mean, you want to see God move powerfully in your life, do some fasting. Here it is. Number 1, make sure you are medically able to fast before attempting it. Check with your doctor. Make sure you're medically able. Number 2, understand by faith. Christian, this is very important, that God will reward those who fast with the right motives, that he will reward you. You will see. It's almost like bending God's arm in a sense. The fasting, the denying your flesh. 3, begin with short fasts. When we first started fasting, we're all taught on fasting. That's how I learned about fasting down in West Covina. And we do like we'd fast a meal. Just 1 meal, like, okay, Lord, I'm getting up this morning. I got a daughter that's going a little sideways on me. Lord, I need you to speak to her, touch her life, draw her back in. So I'm going to deny my flesh of breakfast, and I'm going to fast this time to you, God, until lunchtime. Short fast like that. Gradually move to larger lengths of time. Number 4, be prepared for dizziness, headache, or nausea when you first get going. You're going to think you're dying, man. I mean, it just hits you. 5, mix your prayer time with scripture reading, singing, or devotional reading. Number 6, keep reminding yourself of the motive or motives behind your fast. Keep reminding, it keeps you going, man. It keeps you going. And then lastly, number 7, please break a prolonged fast gradually with meals that are light and easy to digest. Jesus assumed that we would be fasting or this wouldn't be in the Sermon on the Mount. And you know what? We're not to let anybody know when we do fast. Fast a meal. Sometimes you can fast breakfast and dinner and just have lunch or whatever. Just 1 meal. You could do a TV. Maybe you like riding your motorcycle, getting on that Harley once a week. Fast that Harley for a month. Please don't make me do that, Lord. Whatever it is. I'm just kidding. Whatever it is, you're denying your flesh for his kingdom and his glory, that God will speak to you, that God will move on your behalf, and that God will reveal his perfect will to you. And we all want to know his perfect will. Amen. Let's pray.